Good morning. Isn't it? It's been such a good morning, such a good week in our community. We've been celebrating all week. We had Juneteenth on Thursday, followed by a very special occasion on Friday, which I'll get to later in the message, where several of us were in the courthouse together. It's beautiful. Wait. I didn't tell you this last week, but we were praying for a special group. We had 10 middle schoolers return from camp on Friday conference. And arguably, the best part of that trip is their leaders. We had Raph and Misty Gonzalez, husband and wife, take 10 middle schoolers on that trip. And if you don't know, if you're a husband and wife, you take 10 middle schoolers on a week of a Christian camp. You either grow stronger as a marriage or you don't come back. And they came back. I can prove it. They're right there. But we put a lot of investment in these weeks of camp. We have our high school one coming up in a few weeks, but our middle school, there's decisions that were made this week that will change our church and change futures on that trip. And we celebrate that. And we're celebrating what in anticipation of what God's about to do in this room. He's going to release some people in this room from some fears that you've been carrying maybe your whole life. So we got to talk about fear first and get honest with our phobias. So there's a survey, they do it every year, of the most common phobias in our culture. And some of them, I asked the first service, but I didn't like their answers. So we're going to do it different with you guys. But I said, what are you scared of? Somebody said dark. Nobody in the history of the world has died from the dark. No headline. 45-year-old man dies from darkness. Never happened. So I spent the whole service making fun of their illegitimate fears, so I'm going to do better. So here's how we're going to do it this service. I'm going to list these fears that were listed in the survey, and we're going to respond with volume. So I don't want you to clap, because we don't clap for fear, because we're anti-fear. So I just want you to give me a moan or a groan based on how much you're scared of what's on the screen. Like a, right? You know how to moan and groan, right? So the volume will tell us what we're scared of in this 11 a.m. service. So this was the list. All right. Honesty is required to do this, so that's always number one. It's always number one. People are scared of death. A lot of the stuff on this list ain't going to happen. Here's the bad news. The number one fear, guaranteed. You're welcome. That's such an illogical fear. What are you scared of? I'm not scared of heights. I'm scared of falling. But no one, I get it. Okay. That's not a big one. All right. Here's the thing people tell me all the time. Here's what we're going to get into with your fears. We need to divide legit fears and non-legit fears. There are some snakes in our area that you don't need to be scared of, and some that you do. Right? The ones that aren't poisonous, what do they always say? They tell you this like they told me? They always told me, they're more scared of you than you are of them. You ever heard that? I'd like to see the scientific research on that. Who interviewed these snakes to know that there's just no data behind that line. But moving on. I don't think that one's true. That one's somebody, you know who made that up? Somebody who speaks. They want everybody to feel bad, right? This is just, you know how you get on a survey, you're going to tell you all a secret, you pay the most money, right? When they do surveys, the best restaurant in Wake County, you pay the most money, you're number one. I don't believe any of it, right? So public speakers want everybody to think that they're so amazing because they're so brave because they don't get scared. They do. But again, no one's ever died of public speaking. I said that first service. Somebody said, you know, probably somebody has had a heart attack. I was like, as they were speaking, could have been something else, but maybe. Maybe you can die from that. Spiders. It's so interesting. Manly big men that are scared of spiders. Snakes, I had a guy tell me. Snakes, no big deal. But spiders, let's just do a quick spiders versus snakes. All right? More scared of one or the other. Spiders? Snakes. Okay, good. A lot of common sense people in here. Now, is there a story of somebody dying from spiders? I'm sure there are. They're just very soft people. Like, seriously, if I come up here next week, well, if I wouldn't come up here if I'm dead, but if I got to die this week, death by a snake, okay. But If you find out I died by a spider, like, you're going to think less of me. Like, who dies by a spider bite? Like, that's such a weak way to die. Don't do that. What else we got? We got one more. Yes, that one is connected to so many other things. Has anybody ever died from that fear? Probably, if your parachute failed. We're getting old enough as a church. Some of you laugh like it hurts you so much to laugh when I'm funny. Like we talked about, God opposes the proud. Some of you are so prideful that you feel like you're giving in if you laugh at funny things. Like, give up your pride and laugh. We're getting old enough as a church where we can become a little more nostalgic, and being around almost, it'll be 11 years here in a few months. We'll celebrate that in September. For the first time ever, we were planted on 9/14/14, September 4th, 2014. For the first time ever, our anniversary Sunday is actually on September 14th. So that is a required attendance if you love Jesus. I'm just telling you now. It'll be such an exciting Sunday going that Sunday, because we all know going into that Sunday, the Panthers will be undefeated, 1-0. We'll be so excited as a church. See, I take a few months not say anything about the Panthers because it's not the season. You guys completely forget who we are. Anyway, nostalgic. This is a quote that the very first time I preached under the banner of Relentless Church, to a small group of people trying to galvanize our core team of what we're going to be as a church. And I use this quote, so it's special to me as we talk about fear and failure. It's just a beautiful quote. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Isn't that the best quote of all time? You can take that with you. That's free. We don't charge for beautiful quotes. As we continue first, my first and my best, this is week 3 of this series. We're trying to learn to live this first and best life. And what we're beautifully coming to know in this series, because you guys have been so honest, is that giving our best, some of us are realizing we're giving our best to the right thing or the right person, God. Some of us are admitting we're giving our best to the wrong thing. And then many of us are admitting we're giving our best to no thing. Like, nothing in life is actually getting the best of us. And that's just not the way to live. And fear is a big part of that. Fear of failure. You get that mindset of, you see it in sports all the time. I'm not going to go all out, because if I go all out and lose, what do I do then? I'd rather kind of chill and just like not try all my might, because if I try super hard and fail, like, I just will feel better. You know, you see it with professional athletes, right? They're good. They shoot and brick a shot. You see it in tennis the other day, just hitting amazing shots, hit a bad shot immediately to the strings. You see it in golf, look in the club. Like, you know, it can't be me, right? Because if it's not the equipment, if it's not my knee, then I got to admit I tried everything and I'm not going to put myself in that position. We see it in kids. We also see it in adults who boldly out loud say, oh, I'm not even going to apply for that job because I won't get it. How do you know? Did you apply? No, I'm not, because if I don't apply, I can't get rejected, right? And they're just so protective. This fear dominates us. We don't want to live like that. So I saw it as a coach over and over and over again. People have asked me, because they know how much my life's about to change. In 56 days, all my kids go to college. All 3 of them at one time. They couldn't, like, I'm not clapping. They couldn't stagger that out. They're all leaving. My daughter's been gone for a year. The boys are both leaving in August, so we'll be official empty nesters. And for the first time in 7 years, I will not be coaching on any level, anybody, anything. So no coaching, no kids at home. People say, what are you going to do with your time? So I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to baptize anybody walking down the street. Like, it's going to be 24. So I can't wait to see what's coming. But I do still see myself as a coach here. Like, I know some of you, the last thing you want to do is see me as your coach. And I don't want to coach you either. But I am the coach of this church and our staff in some ways. So there's a phrase that really helped me in coaching that I want to bring into Relentless Life, because there are some players, I think 2 in the room today, so I can talk bad about the ones that aren't here. 2 that I coached, and I wasn't that hard of a coach, right, despite some rumors, right? I was patient and kind and encouraging occasionally. But the one, I could deal with you having a bad game. We all have bad games. What I could not deal with is playing the game of basketball scared. Like, I just couldn't, and I'm proud of that. I just couldn't allow you to play scared. And it was hard for me the first few years. I just yell at people, quit playing scared. That usually didn't produce the results that I was looking for. So we tried different things. And finally, I came up with this phrase that I want to bring into to here. And I think it helped some of my players play better and hopefully live better. But we're trying to do fearless, not flawless, right? Because part of the fear is I don't want to mess up. And I wasn't one of those coaches. You mess up, I pull you off the court. Nobody can play like that. You got to play free. Fearless. We're not scared to make a mistake. Go ahead. Brick your first shot. Let's just get it out of the way. There was one player, I was like, I want you to fist pump every time you miss a shot. Your first shot, I want you to celebrate because, hey, you're not going to play perfect. There's never in the history of basketball been a flawless game. You might make all your shots. You're still going to make a mistake somewhere. There's perfect games in baseball. There are not perfect games in basketball. They don't exist. So since you're not going to be the first player in the history of the world to play perfect, just let it go and play fearless. Now, for us in here, athlete or not, you're not going to be the first human since Jesus to live a perfect, flawless life. So just relax. Some of you so trying so hard to live flawlessly, and you're so, like, that's why back in the day when I was a server at Olive Garden, I don't know if it's still this way, the shift that nobody wants is the Sunday after church shift. Why? Because they don't tip, because they're the most uptight. So if you're going to a restaurant after the service, like, be nice, be full of joy. Why are we so? Because a lot of religious folks are trying to live flawless lives, and they're not going to do it. And they just get down on themselves every day. Like, another day I wasn't perfect. Like, let's just live fearless, because flawless isn't in the cards. You're not going to be the first human that achieves flawlessness. So take the pressure off yourselves and live without fear, because that's what God has called us to do. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a second, but didn't Jesus tell us to be flawless? Didn't he say be perfect? And I'm glad you know your scripture, but we got to handle it correctly. So what did Jesus say? He said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a pretty clear scripture, right? So I guess I was wrong. You got to be flawless. That's bad news, except for the gospel. Again, we interpret scripture with scripture. Anytime we see a therefore, we got to ask, what is the therefore there for? So what is he coming off of? He's coming off what some people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, where he raised the bar incredibly high. He said, you guys have heard you're not supposed to commit adultery. That's not the deal. You can't even look at a woman lustfully, because when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You've heard it said you're not supposed to murder people. Still true, but I'm raising the bar. You can't even be angry, right? And then he finishes that with maybe the hardest teaching in the whole message, which is the people that are actively working against you, the people that are minimizing and dehumanizing you and working to ruin your life, you got to love those people. Your enemies get this love also. And he just keeps raising the bar. And he finishes that whole thing with perfection is the standard, the holiness standard. Now, you got to interpret scripture with scripture. We know all have fallen short. No one will be perfect. We know if you deceive yourself and say you don't sin, the Bible calls you a liar. So we know that Jesus knows we're not going to live flawless lives. But he said be perfect. Why? Because everything's always about the gospel. Because he is perfect. And the gospel says that if you're in Christ, that his perfection gets transferred from him to you. Even though none of us are perfect, Jesus' perfection gets transferred, transplanted from his perfect life onto us. I'll be judged under the perfection of Jesus. That's the most amazing thing. I'm so far from perfect, but I receive the perfection as a gift from God because Jesus accomplished that for me. That's life-changing truth. So since flawless is out the window and only Jesus can do it, he gives us his flawlessness, and we get to live fearlessly because he's already taken care of us in every possible way. So we got to live our best life, but to do that, we got to deal with what we're scared of, and we're scared of a lot. But we're going to look at one specific fear in this section of 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Right? It's like some of you are wondering if God loves you because you didn't win the lottery again this week, right? Or you did, like, and listen, he did. He won up the lottery. This is better than the lottery. He sent his first and his best, Jesus, into the world that we could live our lives through him. It's not something that happened that we're still talking about because we got nothing better 2,000 years later. It is an ongoing movement of us living through Jesus. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right? So this is love. You want to know what love is? I want to know what love is. Right. Joe worked on it with me. Is it a little better than first service? You know, let me tell you about something about our worship leader, Joe Davis. It's a little known fact. You're going to think I'm kidding. This is a fact. Together on Instagram, Joe and I combined for over 981,000 followers. That is a fact. That is truth. Look it up. That is true. Is that not true? That's true. Not Keenan Thompson is his handle if you're looking for Instagram, and you can fact check me on that. Together, that is a true fact. Can we focus on Scripture, please? What is love? You want to know what love is? I won't sing it again. It's not that we love God. We think of songs and movies and all this stuff to try to define love, and God says that's not the definition of love. It's not us towards him. It's him towards us. That he loved us at our worst. No matter what you bring in this room today, his love is here for you. He's anxious and excited to give it. He's not stingy with his love. And he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice so you could have hope, so you could have purpose, so you could be forgiven, so you could live a fearless life. If you're constantly having to face the worst things you've done, you can't get out from underneath them. There's no freedom. There's no joy in that. But God loved us so much. So because of that, we ought to love God. Yes. That's the greatest commandment. Love the God with all your heart. That would be how I would finish that sentence. Hey, since God loved us, we should love him back. And we should. But the way that looks in real life, if we love God, is how we love the people around us. In our church family, in our community, and even our enemies. That's the power of God's love. It goes all those ways. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Wait a second. God's love isn't complete in Jesus? No. It was steps. It was the promise that God's coming. He's going to send his love through Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus defeated death, defeated sin. But it's not complete. The way his love is completed is the Jesus people, how we live in his love and how we pour that love out. So think of it as you got a big old cup, a big old Yeti, whatever you guys call those things. What'd you say? Stanley, Fat Stanley. Is that something else? Flat Stanley. That's what I meant. Anyway, you got a cup that's too full. Somebody bumps into you, it spills, right? We're containers of the love of God. Whoever you're interacting this week, they're supposed to get some love of Jesus on them, right? That's what we get real excited about as we grow. People are like, you know, how big is Relentless Church supposed to be? Who cares? We don't care about the number. What we get excited about is more people in relationship with Jesus. That means more people are going to get spilled on, right? That means we got more impact and influence in more organizations and more businesses and more schools and more neighborhoods on more teams, and God's love just gets spilled out, made complete on how we're living our lives. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit, right? The Spirit-led life is the proof. Don't you want to know that he's real? You know, we're a church for the untold, unconvinced. There's people in the room that they're just not sure. If you're a follower of Jesus, their honest heart is, man, if that's real, I want it, but I don't think it is. And we're so glad you're here. We're a church for you. So the way that you know that this is legit is being led and knowing the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And we've seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. How can you know that? It is God living on the inside. It's not a preacher preaching to you. It is something happening on the inside of you. When you accept and follow Jesus, the Spirit comes to live in you. He's not just for you, but he's inside of you. And that's a completely different deal. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So there's a lot of arguments in our culture about religion and what's real, what's true, and for people that are untold, unconvinced, and all the questions out there, and you know, how many days did it take God to create the world, and were those literal days? They're not bad questions. They're not just the question. The only thing that matters is Jesus. That's the only, if you're not sure about where you're at in faith, I would just encourage you to focus on what do you believe about Jesus. Who was he? Did he do what he said he did? If he did what he said he did and who and was who he said and claimed to be, then he deserves your everything because he gave his first and his best so you could live this life, 1 John 4. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is huge. So we don't just know the love, but we rely on it, right? It's not, I passed the test. God loves me. Yes, true. I get it right. It is love. It is knowing it and then leaning on it, relying on it, right? I'm relying on this table right now, right? I'm totally relying on this table. You nervous? Fearful? I practice, don't worry. Yesterday I practiced with a water bottle. That didn't go well. So you know what I'm saying? It's easy to say, I know God's love. Are you leaning on it with how you live? Are you putting yourself out there? Is there action to this love? We rely, this love that's changed us that we can't stop talking about. It produces. It's not just fearless, not flawless. It's fearless, not faithless. Right? If you listen poorly or I preach this poorly, you can hear fearless, not flawless. Like none of us are going to be perfect, so, you know, whatever. It's not faithless. It is action. And fearless is faithful. It's not faithless. It's full of faith. What does faithful mean? Faithful is faith in action. Right? So it's this God's love coming into your heart and your life and affecting how you live, decisions you make, how you talk, what you're about, what you give your best to. That's all part of this knowing and relying on the love of God. And I'm so excited to illustrate that verse with something I mentioned earlier. We got to celebrate together on Friday, 2 days ago, in a courthouse in Guilford County, the official adoption of Joy Bay's kids, Harmony and Lamar. And I'm so excited. I'm also so relieved because for all these years that we've been in this process, I'm not supposed to say their names because they're in the foster care system and you're not supposed to do that. And I slipped a few times, like, oh, did I ruin everything? So I've just been working to now I'm free. I can talk about. So since I can finally tell you all this, I've been dying to tell you this for years. Lamar Bay, 3 years old, almost four. Nobody is perfect. Fearless, nobody is flawless. He's the closest. He's a near-perfect three-year-old. Not perfect, but near-perfect. That's my opinion. So we celebrated this official adoption in the courtroom, and it was such a beautiful ceremony. But it's what was in my mind in that moment on Friday is all the backstory. What came to my mind was, I don't remember if it was 2020 or 2021, when Joy came and shared with us, I think God's calling me to take these foster care classes. And my first thought was, doesn't sound right to me, but so we talked through it, and she's like, yeah, I really feel like this guy. I was like, well, why would he do that? I don't know, right? Some of you are like me. We want all the steps. God says, I'll give you the step. You follow me, you trust me, then I'll give you the next step. She's like, I'm pretty sure God's calling me to take this class and see what happens. So I was like, what are we going to do? We're built on listen to God and do what he says, so we supported that, but can I finally confess? There was moments in this process that I thought Joy needed a little more fear and a little less faith. That's not good. Don't lie. That was like, yeah, I think we need, this is really hard, right? And then we get to be there Friday and we get to see the most beautiful picture you've ever seen. So that, to Joy's left, that is Judge Shante, who was also adopted and just ran the most beautiful adoption ceremony you've ever seen in your life. And it was such a privilege and a blessing to be there. And then Harmony and near flawless Lamar in that clean, clean outfit. But you know, it's so easy to laugh and clap for that, but I needed us to, based on this scripture, what's not always natural is connect the picture to the moment 4 or 5 years ago when a woman who had every reason to not go to foster care class, but God told her to. She didn't know these kids. She hadn't seen that part yet, right? Some of you want to see the picture, then I'll go to the class or do whatever. Is God calling you to foster kids? Maybe. I have no idea. But because he's real and living and active and we're in relationship with him, there's never a moment where he's not doing anything in your life. He's always doing something, and your obedience matters more than you can imagine. There's two precious kids whose lives are forever changed because God is good, but because Joy was obedient when she didn't know what was coming. Yes. I'll tell you what I believe about this story. I believe that God moved mountains, and it was so amazing to sit in that courtroom and have social worker, caseworker, judge, and guardian ad litem say, this is different, this is special. And the guardian ad litem got up and did a little talk and said, I'll use this word because there's just no other word. I knew people were praying because this is a miracle. The things that have happened in the legal system, not always by Christian people to allow this to happen. She said, it's just, it has to be a miracle. And I knew, I believe with all my heart, that Joy's obedience, God's invested, not just because Joy's special, which she is, but in your life, when we take the steps of faith just to do what he said, he's invested to coming through. Because of her faith, God was going to move mountains because she did the part that she was supposed to do. God was like, no, I'm going to show her, and not just her, but a community. There's a whole child protective, the whole system of Wake County has been touched that have come in contact with Joy and these kids. And God has used that, and all she did was rely on his love. But that means action. So she took the step to do what she was supposed to do, which led to this beautiful picture and this beautiful life. And God's invested in your life. And here's the beautiful thing. When Joy said yes to taking a foster care class, that if you it just made no sense, right? When Joy took that step, God saw this day. He can see what we don't see. So there's a day coming in your future you can't see today. Just be obedient. That's your only job, because you have no idea the picture that's coming in 2029 or whatever. That should get us excited, right, about relying on God and the love God has for us. And Joy, thank you for your testimony, because God has taught me through it, through watching that faith and relying on God often doesn't make sense. My least favorite word in the English language is the word boring. If a kid tells me they're bored, I'll just tell them how bad their brain is. Because if you have a brain, you should never be bored. And if you follow Jesus, it's a relationship where you don't know what he's going to do. He's so unpredictable. He's so powerful. There's just no room for boring when we're following and listening to Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we live in a community where we get to witness faith steps. And we don't always get the beautiful picture, right? So this whole series of your first and your best, some of you are like, man, my best is a few years down the road. I don't have a testimony yet, but when God cleans all this stuff up, then I'll do the video and we'll have a testimony. You know what? Sometimes we prefer the video when it's somebody right in the middle of the junk saying, I don't know what my picture is or when it is, but I'm just going to keep walking 1 foot of faith in front of the other. It doesn't have to be clean and pretty yet, right? So we got room for all of that in our church. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. Why? Love is made complete among us so by relying on that love, so that what? We'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Well, we don't want to talk about the day of judgment. Such a good service, man. Such a good vibe in here today. Would we really have to get into judgment? That's just such a downer. It's not. It's reality. It's coming, right? And I don't say that to scare you as we talk about fear, but there is, so it's, there are snakes that I need not be scared of because they can't hurt me. There's a day of judgment that should be full of fear, right? Because without Jesus, I've got reason, legit reason to be fearful of that day, but he hasn't called us to be fearful. He's called us to be confident. So when I was a coach, I didn't like spending time at the end of practice on end of game situations. So we'd do a little bit, but down one, 10 seconds to go, we got the ball, what are we running, right? It's really important. But my message to the team was, if you do what you're supposed to, if you'll listen to me, we'll never be down one with 10 seconds. We don't have to worry about it. So we do a little bit of that, but I don't want to spend hours on a situation that's got a 10% chance of happening, right? If I'm your pastor and I love you, how much time should we spend on a day that is 100% guaranteed? Like, it's coming. Nobody escapes this. So if it's guaranteed to come, how loving is it, right? Some of you think that it's not loving to talk about the reality of this, just like it's not loving if you're face-to-face on a trail with a copperhead and you say, well, I'm not going to yell at my friend because I don't want to scare him. No, you love them because you don't want them to get hurt. Because we don't believe in a gospel that says, follow Jesus so you don't get judged badly. We say, follow Jesus because he loves you, and that's why you're created, and that's what life's about. But there's a reality in the day of judgment. And going back to the list of phobias, the reason the number one fear in our culture is death is partly because it's unknown. Like, nobody knows. Nobody can interview a friend that died. Well, that's not completely true. People die and then come back. It's a medical phenomenon. I've been doing a lot of research on it because I'm excited about a series coming in a few months that we're going to call What Happens When You Die. You You got a friend that you can't wait to bring to that one? It's really pretty important question. We're all going there. We're all going to die. And I'm fascinated. I worked in a funeral home 3 years. I'm fascinated, probably too much, of that moment where I'm here on this earth, I take my last breath, and I'm somewhere else. And what's that like? And what does that mean for how we live? And I'm excited about it. You don't have to be. Anyway, back to my practice. So I'm not spending all this time on a situation that may or may not happen. Day of judgment is guaranteed, so we got to talk about it. And this is the context. So before we go to the next verse, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, meaning what? For the Christians. We're like, was Jesus scared of the day of judgment? A little, maybe, facing his holy? No, he wasn't even a little bit scared. And we are like Jesus because he is transferred all of his Jesusness and his righteousness onto us. There is no fear in love. Now you know the context of the day of judgment. People have thrown out, hey, don't be scared of spiders. There's no fear in love. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the end of your life. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Wow. Now, translation is hard. When we talk about translation, don't get nervous of like, oh, maybe I'm not reading what actual God's word. No, you're reading God's word. Just translation is hard. Think of it this way. If 500 years from now, English isn't spoken anywhere, it doesn't exist, and they're trying to translate something we wrote or preached today 500 years from now into some other language, and the line is, man, that dude crushed it. He killed it. And they're trying to translate that into another language. Like, that's so confusing, right? Crushed, because, you know, it doesn't mean what it actually means, like, bad in the 80s was good, all the stuff, right? So the word fear has got a lot of different deals. So we're lazy sometimes in translation. We use the same English word for two types of fear. You've heard the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom is fear. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's true, but that fear is translated, comes from is a word that means awe, reverence, respect, and holiness. It's just drop on my knees because God is not like me. It's a worshipful fear. This is not the same word. This is not perfect love doesn't drive out that fear because that fear is really important. The definition of this fear is a terror or a dread. It is a dreadfulness of like, I don't want to face him. It's specifically in the punishment that he's talking about is the day of judgment. So if you're scared to die because of meeting God, there's a love that drives that out. So that's not applicable to Christians because we are made perfect in love, so we don't fear. So we're fearless. We're not completely lacking of fear in any way. But I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. If we were to do this exercise, which we can't, I think it'd be cool if we could. But if we could line up single file all around the room, and one at a time we'd send you through those two doors, and you would meet God face to face, right? And it's your turn, and you're next, and you're making, they call your name, and you're walking from here to there. You can't see what's on the other side. What is your honest emotion as you're taking that walk? Like, be honest with yourself. Don't talk to me. Like, how do you feel? Because the moment's coming, I promise. And if your feeling is, man, I hope I've done enough, then either I haven't been preaching good all these years or you haven't been listening good, right? If your heart is, man, I wish I'd have made a better decision Friday night, right? Then you're missing it, right? If your thought is, I hope my good outweighs the bad, then you're missing it, right? If you're in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, you're here for a reason. That is your next step, is to make a faith decision towards Jesus. If you are in Christ, then your emotion as you take that walk is, I'm about to meet my Father. I'm about to be received as a son or daughter. Good, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because I was flawless, but because my faith is in what Jesus accomplished for me. And that fear, we can't be walking towards meeting God with fear. That's not the life. That's not our best life. Nobody lives their best life. Nobody plays their best game when they're scared. Nobody lives their best life when they're feared. So God wants to take some fear out of you. Some of you specifically, the fear of the unknown, of the next life, that fear is taken away. It's driven out. I love the language here. Perfect love drives out fear. What it's saying is you can't be both. You can't sit in God's love and be scared of meeting God. The more you know God and his love, the more that fear is gone. And it happens over time, the process. But it's not just that fear. There are other fears that you're dealing with in life, fear of failure. Some are on the list, some aren't, that God's love can also deal with those. God's love is always the answer to whatever you're scared of. But we're trying to live our best life, and our best life, we say this all the time, relationship, not religion. People ask all the time because they get confused. Some of you thought you were being religious. I'm going to be religious and go to church today. Not here, right? Because we got nothing to do with religion. Well, what do you mean? When we say religion, we mean man-made. And here's a big red flag if you want to know if it's religion or relationship. Religion is almost always partnered up with fear, right? Because it's man-made. It's not real. Sometimes it's good intention, but it doesn't come from the heart of God. So you got to get people to do stuff. Well, what's the best way to get people to do stuff if you don't have God's power behind it? You scare them into it. So fear almost always accompanies religion. Fear, manipulation, some of that stuff we talked about last week. Well, we're calling people to a relationship that's built on love, and he loves you so much. And he's called you, and there's action with that love. And it's so exciting to see what actions he's going to call you to take today and tomorrow and the next day, and we'll come back and see where we're at in the world. And I know I talked about the CIY trip and the adoption and Juneteenth. It was such a great week. And then last night I came home to see the news of the United States bombing the spots in Iran and all that that could mean. And, you know, just so you know, pastors don't have an inside track on what's happening in the world. We don't know when it's going to end. Some people are saying it's the beginning of the end. I don't know. I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is we're way closer to the end of the end than we are to the beginning of the end, which just gives me a little more urgency. What's going to matter on that day, whatever, whenever? The only thing that's going to matter is relationship. Religion will serve no purpose of good on that day. And Jesus said, people are going to be religious, and they're going to get to the end, and they're going to come and say, oh, I know, I'm going to walk in here boldly, because, man, I was religious. And he's like, you got to go, because I never knew you. All that will matter on this day and that day is a relationship with Jesus, built on love. And because you're unable to go to him, he came to you first with open arms, no matter where you're at in your faith or in your life. He has a constant open invitation to come to him, and you have to receive that love. And we're always going to come back to relationship. We're always going to run from religion. So God just wants to deal with some fear. That's a really important exercise that I mentioned. Whatever, as you're taking that walk and it's like, oh, if whatever the hesitancy or cringe is, like, God wants to deal with that in your heart. He doesn't want you to live in that fear. He wants you to come with confidence to him. Well, but I'm not good. It doesn't have anything to do with your goodness. Your confidence comes from who Jesus is and your faith in him. And that's going to allow us to live our best life. Now, as far as action steps, we said faith produces actions. And I use Joy's example as a beautiful, just at the time, it was not preachable. I didn't get up here and say, hey, y'all wouldn't believe what Joy did this week. She decided to go to a class about foster care that God told her to go to, because I didn't know what that meant. She didn't know what that meant, right? Those are not small decisions. There's something in your life where it doesn't seem that big today. And maybe it's going to the Honduras info meeting next week that Michael talked about earlier. It could be 1,000 things. But next week, we're going to call you to action as we end this service. It's a very big week for Relentless Church, so I invite you to be here. We're going to give you some 5 specific steps that you can take as far as giving your first and your best at Relentless Church. So next week is a required Sunday. So if you've already got a beach trip planned, that's fine, but it will go in your file. But it'll be online if you miss it. But seriously, next week's a big week for us, so I hope you join us. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We sang that earlier. God, I'm so thankful that your faithfulness to me is so different than my faithfulness to you. That, God, when I rebel, when I waver, that you don't step away from me, that you just keep being relentless with your love, with your grace. God, thank you for testimonies in this room. We focused on one, but there's so many. For testimonies of just normal, awesome people in this room that are relying on your love and are excited about who you might put in their path to love on this week and how we can obey and just step into your obedience. Would you be real clear? If there's anybody wondering, hey, what do I do now? I just pray you'd speak to them through your spirit like only you can. May we be a community of people that is always excited just to do the next thing you've called us to do, and not just to do, but to sit, just to sit in how much you love us, how you proved it through Jesus, and how your love never goes away. Just thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen.